Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. First letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And reading by way of introduction, verses 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And our subject this evening is the real Christian life. The real Christian life. Well, we continue in our series in 1 Corinthians. And we considered last week Paul's response to the hero worship that was going on by some in the church at Corinth. We recall that there were groups developing amongst the members of the church, those who preferred Paul, those who preferred Apollos, and there were rival groups. There were unnecessary factions and divisions in the church. And Paul has responded by, he's highlighted the futility of it in the first part of chapter 4. One of the things he has said is that man's opinion is worth very little. It is God's opinion that counts. Whether the people at Corinth think he was a better preacher than Apollos or Cephas, it doesn't matter, because it's God who judges. Man's opinion is limited. Man's opinion is fallible. And even he himself cannot judge himself. He can't judge how good he is. He can't assess his own achievements. He judges not mine own self, we read in verse 3. But it is God who will judge him. And he added also that comparing one to another, looking down on other people, thinking we are superior in some way to other people, that sort of comparison, again, is absolutely foolish. And he said, what do you have that thou didst not receive? Everything that you have, all your strengths, all your talents, they've got nothing to do with you. They come from God. God has given these things to you. That is what makes you different from one another. But you can't boast as though you are a wonderful person all by yourself. No, that's not true at all. God has given you whatever gift you have, and we applied that spiritually right at the end of our study last week. Believers cannot look down on unbelievers as though we're so much more intelligent than them, so much more spiritual, because even our faith has been given to us by God. What do we have that we did not receive? And it's not down to our own ability or our own spirituality. So that was a very humbling thought for us to conclude with last week. And really, as we continue in this chapter, Paul wants to humble the people at Corinth, the members at Corinth. Because as we will see, and this will crop up a number of times, he keeps saying that they are puffed up. That they are full of pride, as it were. And, Corinth, the church at Corinth, it was a good church. There were sound believers there. But these things had gone to their heads. These things, had caused them to be puffed up, and this was not healthy for them. They had maybe begun to think to themselves, yes, we are quite good, aren't we? We are a fine church. We're in a fine city that is known for its wisdom and its intellect. We have all the best preachers come to us. We had the Apostle Paul. Now we've got Apollos. Oh, we're so wonderful. And they were puffed up. They were not living the Christian life as they ought to live it. It wasn't the true Christian life they were living, because they were puffed up, because they were full of pride. And this is very obvious from the Apostle Paul's words. In verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich. What were they full of? Now ye are full. They were full of themselves. That's what Paul is saying, or implying most certainly. Now ye are full. Oh, you're full of yourself. This is irony. This is mild sarcasm, and he'll employ this irony throughout these verses. He's being ironic. There were many people at the church in Corinth, full of themselves. We've arrived. We are kings, as it were, we read in verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. Well, if you're a king, you can't get any higher. That's the highest position you can ever have, the highest status. And that's what some of these people at Corinth thought of themselves. Oh, we're Christians. We're saved Christians. We're believers. We're going to heaven. Oh, we've arrived. Wonderful. Now we can just sit back and relax. We don't have to do anything else. We don't need to grow in grace. We don't need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We can stay as spiritual babes. Remember the Apostle Paul said they were still babes in Christ? Because they thought they'd arrived already. They don't need to grow anymore. We can just sit back and hear the sound of the word preached, but just wait for heaven. That's what we'll do. And they were puffed up with these things. No need to exert ourselves. No need to challenge ourselves. We've arrived. We're saved believers. That's all that needs to be done. And while we get churches like this, even today, we get churches. Yes, they're saved people. Yes, they're assured of heaven. They have a certainty of that. They believe in Christ. But then they just sit back. They think they've arrived. They don't do anything. They don't challenge themselves. They don't want to explore the doctrines. They don't want to study the scriptures. There's no need for that. We're already kings. One day we'll go to heaven, and we don't need to do anything else. We don't need to push ourselves or exert ourselves. We don't need to challenge ourselves in any way. We don't need to serve. What service? Christian service? Oh, there's no need for that. We've already arrived in the Christian life. Well, is that the Christian life? Is that truly the Christian life? We're just saved and that's it. We don't have to do anything else. Well, look at the Apostle Paul's words here in verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. It's almost as though the Apostle Paul is saying, I wish it were that easy. I would to God this was the Christian life, that we're all just saved and we can relax. But that's not the Christian life. I would to God it were, but it's very different. The true Christian life, a true believer, is not living like kings, is not sitting back and relaxing. That is the thrust of the Apostle Paul's comments here. And he goes on to mention the apostles, to make that great contrast between how some of the people at Corinth were living and what the apostles were going through. Verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. If the Christian life is that we live as kings, well, God has given the apostles a very poor hand. He's being ironic. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. Well, the apostles, they were appointed to death. What does that mean? Well, they were persecuted in so many ways. We read about this in the book of Acts and elsewhere, how the apostles were arrested, how they were beaten with rods. The apostle Paul speaks about that, how they were stoned, how they were often on the verge of death, through exhaustion, through shipwreck, the apostle Paul, on the verge of death, appointed unto death, he says, the apostles. But this is the true Christian life, you see, appointed unto death by God. The apostles, like every true Christian believer, they had pledged to die to themselves, to yield up their own lives for God. That's the true Christian life. Willing to lay down their lives for Christ, to suffer hardship for Him. So there's a great contrast. The people at Corinth living like kings, and then the apostles appointed to death. What's the true Christian life? Well, it's the life, of course, of the apostles, suffering hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very different to the experience of some in the Corinthian church. And this is going to be his great point. And as we continue in verse 9, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are made a spectacle unto the world. That word spectacle means really, the idea is of a theatre. A Roman amphitheatre is in mind here. What happened in the Roman amphitheatres? Well, they were terrible places. In these places, well, they would have the gladiators fight. But, perhaps the main attraction would be these poor prisoners, and eventually it would be Christians later on, who would be brought into the arena and just fed to the wild beasts. They were there appointed to death. That was their great purpose, to die in front of everybody, in front of thousands of people who were clapping and cheering. And the apostle is likening their Christian life to that. We are made a spectacle to the world. This is the Christian life, as it were. And well, we think about Christians down through history, true Bible-believing Christians who believe in salvation by faith, not by works. They've always been despised. They've always been persecuted. People have always wanted to put them to death. And even now, today, in this modern age, we see the gospel message being persecuted. People would rather just put it to death. Don't speak to us about repentance and faith. This is the true Christian life. Persecution made a spectacle. People rejoice in our death, in wishing us away. That is the true nature of the Christian faith. And these things are very solemn. So the Apostle Paul, well, he's saying, we are not living a king's life. It is more likely that kings and queens, as has happened throughout history, will seek to put us to death. And these things are very solemn. We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Well, that's quite interesting at the end of that verse. And to angels and to men, there's some debate as to which angels Paul is speaking about. Most people, most commentators that I've read, seem to think that these are evil angels, the devil and his demons, who rejoice when true Christians are put to death. Like in the Roman arena, when somebody is put to death, there's great cheering and rejoicing. Well, the angels, the fallen angels, the demons, they rejoice when Christians fall and fail and are made a spectacle of. And of course, men, this world in which we are set in, rejoices to see the Christian message derided and scorned. Angels and men. And the Apostle Paul is really opening up the picture. He's saying to the people at Corinth, this is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. You can't afford to rest, to live a nice, comfortable, carnal life. Don't you know that there are spiritual enemies, angels as well as men, against us, and you're living like kings? Well, this is food for thought, at the very least. He's trying to get them to see the spiritual aspect of this. Remember, he has already told them that they are carnal, thinking too much about this world, so he's trying to open it up. It's a spiritual battle. Angels and men are against you. And this is the greater theme of these verses. But then we read in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised." Well, these are contrasts again. He continues, the true Christian life compared to the life that is being lived by some of those in Corinth that is not authentic Christianity. And we can apply it even today to the modern state of Christianity, to the modern churches. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. In the eyes of the world, true Christians are fools. That's our lot. That's our portion. But you want to appear to be wise in the eyes of the world. That's not right. So many churches nowadays, rather than looking fools, they want to appear to be wise in the eyes of the world. They want to appear to be wise in how they run their churches. Oh, how do you run your church in this modern day and age? Oh, well, you have to adapt to the modern culture. You have to bring in the bands. You have to make the music a bit modern. That's a wise way of doing it. Aren't we so wise? We're not old-fashioned like these other churches. You have to be seeker-sensitive. You have to ask the people how they would like the church to be. A seeker-sensitive church. Isn't that so wise of us to do that? To ask people how they would like the church to be. We don't look at the Bible. Oh, that would be foolish. They want to appear wise in the sight of the world. But we, as Christian people, if we're living faithfully to the Word of God, we're always going to look like fools. We are fools, said the apostle. And yes, we look like fools with our gospel preaching, with our traditional hymns, we spoke about this last week, with our reverence. Oh, you're never going to get people in like that. How foolish that in this day and age, you're preaching, you're singing traditional hymns. How foolish. But we are fools for Christ's sake. We have to live in that way. And then we move on to the next one. We are weak, but ye are strong. In the eyes of the world, Christian people are weak. But there are so many Christian people who want to appear strong in the eyes of the world. I heard of a church in central London. I think it was in Mayfair or Kensington, perhaps. And, well, this church is full of prosperous people. People full of great status, great careers, great politicians, and in the car park there are all these very expensive cars, and well, they want to look strong in the eyes of the world. Anyone walking past that church will think, oh, look at these Christian people. Oh, they're so prosperous, they're so strong, God has blessed them with great careers, they are strong people. But that's not the true, authentic Christian life. The true Christian life, we are always weak. We don't make a lot of money. We don't rise up the ladder, the career ladder, because we give the best of ourselves to Christ. And the world looks at this and thinks, how weak these people are. But that's the true Christian life. And that is what we are to live. We give up our lives for Christ. The world thinks we're so weak. Oh, they're giving up their lives for a fable, an imaginary friend. But we are living the true Christian life when we present ourselves as weak. And then we continue, ye are strong, ye are honourable, rather, but we are despised. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Well, so many churches, again, Christians, want to appear honourable, want to perform good works, charitable works, want to be honoured in their communities. Oh, that church does so much for the community, helps the poor, and lets out its building for all sorts of community functions, for all sorts of concerts. We love this church. It's an honoured place for this church in our community. But a true Bible-believing church will always be despised when we preach the gospel, when we speak about sin and judgment. Oh, that church is so mean. It's so judgmental to other people. But this, of course, and I don't mean to labour the point, this is the true Christian church. And we must take these things into account and make sure that this church and the people in this church are not tempted to look wise in the sight of the world or honourable or such things. That will be to our discredit and to the dishonour of the Lord. But then we continue in verse 11, the apostle, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Well, no place even to lay their head at times. And verse 12, and labour, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. Well, this is how we respond in our Christian lives. Even though we are persecuted, even though we are despised, we react well, with love. We love our enemies, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his words, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Yes, we will suffer in this life, but we pray for our enemies, we love them, we respond with love. This is the true Christian life, and the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, were living this life out, and it was glorious in the sight of the Lord. In verse 14, moving very quickly, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The Apostle Paul had begotten them through the gospel, meaning that through his ministry, through his preaching, those at Corinth, or many at Corinth, had been saved. And so, well, not only did it give him a higher measure of authority to instruct them in this way, but also it communicates something very important to them. Though ye have 10,000 instructors, many Christian teachers, even at this time of the Christian church, you have not many fathers. I am your father, spiritually speaking. Through my instrumentality you were saved. But I am your father. I care for you. I'm saying these things because I care for your well-being. Because I want you to grow. Yes, you may well have many Christian preachers, but I love you. I have such a special place in my heart for you. So I'm not saying these things to do you harm. I'm saying these things to warn you, as we read in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I am saying these things out of love. But well, of course, many in the church at Corinth would have been ashamed when they heard these things. They were living as kings, But with the Apostle Paul explaining to them how the apostles were suffering, they would have been ashamed. We read sometimes, or we hear, of Christians overseas, in other places, who don't have the benefits that we have. I remember hearing a presentation about believers in Sri Lanka, and they suffer such persecution. They fear for their lives. There was one incident a few years ago when one preacher of the Word of God, he was just kidnapped and never seen again. A young man in his 20s, just taken, never seen again. And they live in such hardship. Some places in the world, well, they have to build their churches with their bare hands. They don't have any builders to come and do the work. They have to do it themselves. And then their persecutors come and knock down the whole church. And then they have to start all over again. When we hear all these things, aren't we ashamed? We, in our relative ease, sitting, living as kings, not doing any service. When we hear those things about all those other Christians around the world, are we not ashamed that we do not do anything? We just live in ease. It ought to shame us. But the Apostle Paul, I write not these things to shame you, although some would have been ashamed. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. It is not pleasing to God when there are so many Christians around the world being persecuted to death, and we in this country just simply living as kings. That's not pleasing to God. There will be discipline, as we shall read later on. So we must take these things very seriously. We must think of our privileges and work with greater zeal and with greater desire and with a greater will. But we must begin to draw to conclusion. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, the Apostle Paul has just set forth the contrast between the way the apostles lived and the way that some at Corinth were living. Well, his exhortation here is, be ye followers of me. You have to be those who are prepared to live as fools in the sight of the world. You have to be those who are willing to be despised for Christ. Be followers of me. Those who are weak in the sight of the world, those who are persecuted, not to live in ease and comfort, not to live as kings. This is the Christian life. And of course, well, he meant also his own conduct, his doctrine, his teaching, faithful to the word of God. And for this cause, verse 17, have I sent unto you Timotheus, Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy will come from Ephesus. But verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Well, we must very quickly summarize those last few verses as we draw to conclusion. The church at Corinth, as we have considered this evening, well, they thought they were doing fine. They thought they'd arrived. Maybe there were some things that were not right. Yes, we're puffed up, and we'll see as we go through the letter that there were certain things that were not right at Corinth. But the problem was, the great problem was, that they weren't bothered about those things. Oh, yes, there might be some things that Paul said were wrong, but, we don't worry about those things. We're saved people. Paul's not going to come and discipline us. And this is what Paul is saying here. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You're not correcting yourselves. You're letting yourselves go because you think that you've already arrived. You're letting little things creep in which are causing damage to the church. That's his word to the church at Corinth. But, well, it's a word we can apply to ourselves too. Are we puffed up? Any of us here? Are we saved Christians? We know we're going to heaven. We're certain of that. And so because we're puffed up, we're allowing things to come into our lives that are damaging to us, whatever it is. Pride, certain sins, besetting sins. It comes into our lives, but, well, we say to ourselves, oh, well, that doesn't matter. I'm saved, aren't I? God isn't going to do anything. God loves me. God is patient. I'll just live with my sins. Oh, that is a very foolish way to act or to think. There is discipline that can come, just like Paul says, shall I come to you with a rod? If you live an undisciplined Christian life, well, Christ will come and humble you. Christ will bring discipline, and you'll have to correct yourselves because he loves us. He's not going to allow you to go years and years and years in besetting sins, causing damage to yourself, causing damage to others, to the church. He's going to discipline you. Don't be puffed up and think that nothing is going to happen. But, well, let's close just looking at that 20th verse, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And this really sums it all up. And we've been considering this even on Lord's Day evenings with the teaching of James. James exhorting us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also, because that is where the power is. You're a Christian, or you say you're a Christian. Is it just talk? Is it just mere outward appearance, just church attendance? Is that the only evidence? There's no power in your Christian life. There's no true inward change. Can you see the power in your Christian life? It's very easy to see those who have no power at all, no strength for Christ. They may say they love God. Oh, I love God. I praise God. I praise the Lord, but they so easily fall to the temptation of the world. The world so quickly drags them away. They're in the house of God one day, the next day they're doing the things of the world. They've forgotten all about God. Some people say, oh yes, we will help out in the church, but it never happens. They're not reliable. You see, they say the right thing, but there's no power. There's no reliability. They don't really mean what they say. And these things are so sad. I've been to social functions and weddings even recently where people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much mention of Christ and we're Christians. But then you see them at the wedding reception, they're getting blind drunk. They're getting completely drunk. No discipline, no power. They say all the right things. But at the end of the night, well, there's no power in their Christian lives at all. Well, what about us, dear friends? Are we just all talk? Just all words? We say we love God, but we watch all types of things on the TV and on the internet. We say we obey God, but we're full of gossip. We love gossiping about people. We say we follow the Lord, that we are of the church, but we spend so much time in worldly company with people that we shouldn't spend time with. Oh, the kingdom of God is not just word, it's with power. Ask the Lord for power in your Christian life, and he will give it to you. Ask him for greater strength to resist temptation. And well, the final word has to be, if you are not truly saved, if you have never yielded to Christ, never asked for the forgiveness of sin, never been born again, well, of course, you won't have any power at all. You must yield your life. You must repent and have faith in him, that power that proves that you are Christ and that he is truly yours. Well, we'll close on that note, but may that be a blessing to you in the coming days. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we thank thee that it reveals to us that which is the true Christian life. And Lord, we know that though the way may be hard, thou art with us. Thou dost grant us the power. Lord, grant us power that we may live lives that are pleasing to thee, lives that are a bold witness and testimony to thy grace. O Lord, come and enable us. We are weak in and of ourselves, but Lord, enable us through thy strength. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.